Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When we are washed in the blood of Christ, our spiritual eyes are opened, and we see Jesus for who He really is. When we see God in Christ, we are compelled to sing praises to Him. The book of Revelation begins with a greeting that exalts the name of Jesus. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola tells of the wonderful things that Jesus has done as he completes his study of verses 4 through 6.
Jesus of the Scriptures, fully God, fully man, conquered death, who rules and reigns forever and ever. And it's that Jesus, the biblical Jesus, that those other phony Jesuses, their knees are going to bow. They're going to see who the real Messiah is one day. They're going to bow. They're going to confess him as Lord. And he's also the prince, this literally means, or the ruler of the kings of the earth. Before the book of Revelation is over, Jesus is going to take dominion over every earthly king. And at the present time, Jesus does rule and he does have a kingdom, but it's a kingdom that is not yet fully visible. It's a kingdom that only dwells within the hearts of his people. It's interesting. You know, we have all of these summits now, the G8, the G this, and the G that, and I wonder, oh gee, why are they getting together? And the world leaders today may think that they are in control of the affairs of this planet, and to some degree, they are. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is truly in control of it all. Daniel 4 says in verses 17, verse 25, verse 32, and verse 35, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That's our Christ. He rules in the kingdom of men. The prophet Ezekiel stated that the hooks of the jaws are in the nations. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he pleases. The living God, the living Lord, is the sovereign, almighty ruler of the universe. And the Lord Jesus is presently aligning all the nations to fulfill his eternal decrees. God's on the throne, and he rules, and he reigns. And this great and mighty God, it says, to him who loved us. Isn't it amazing that someone so holy, so pure, so perfect could love us? But he does. Now, the New American Standard, the NIV, and the New Living Translations translates this to him who loves us, and indeed he does. But when John writes that Jesus loved us, it is with the intention of causing us to look back to the cross, to remember where he demonstrated that love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is God's ultimate proof of his love for mankind. He may give additional proof, and he does each and every day, but he can give no greater proof than sending his son. Perhaps you today as a believer, you're looking at your present circumstances that may be gloomy, they may be dark, that may be difficult. And one of the most dangerous things that you and I can do as believers is to look at our circumstances as the measure of God's love for us. Don't go there. Look back to the cross this morning. Look back to the place where God demonstrated his love for you. Look back to that place where he delivered us from the debt of sin, from the slavery of sin, and from the ultimate wrath of God. As we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, may we take John's admonition. May we look back to the cross where the subject of God's love for us was once and for all settled. It's done. It is finished. Paid in full. If somebody gave my wife and I a check to pay off for our house, I'm not going to go to the bank the next week and say, hey, can I give you some money for this? They say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about, Mr. Viola. The debt has been paid, and your sin debt has been paid. Atonement has been accomplished for all mankind, but the debt was paid the moment that you opened your heart to Christ and you received him as your Lord. John Newell, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, wrote that it is the past tense gospel that the devil hates. It's a done deal. It's over. Smile, beloved. You're heaven bound. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when you and I understand the sinfulness of our sin, it only magnifies the greatness of God's incredible grace and mercy and love. All of those huge redemption words that we find in the Bible are linked to the blood. Redemption. Propitiation, reconciliation, justification, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All because of him. And to wash us in his own blood meant that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life willingly. He laid down his life willingly. And he wouldn't have gone to the cross if man could be saved any other way. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. He says, Father, as Son of Man, as he's sweating great drops of blood, if there's any other way to redeem them, let this cup pass. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There's no other way for man's sins to be forgiven. No other way for your sin to be forgiven than by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 9, we're going to be reading this, should the Lord tarry. And they, that is the redeemed, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I don't believe that they're going to have overheads for lyrics in heaven, but I know that this is one of the songs we're going to be singing. And I would recommend that we learn at least this chorus. We're going to be singing this new song, You Are Worthy. You see, there's only one in heaven that we're going to be saying you are worthy to. We're not going to be patting one another on the back, how wonderful we are, how great we are. No, there's one great one. There's one worthy one. There's one that sits on the throne. You know what amazes me? When we get to heaven, we're not going to need somebody to kind of like pump us up. Okay, let's all sing this song now. Come on, let's all sing. Let's clap our hands. Let's raise our hands. No, all it takes is a vision of the living Lord. And then it's automatic. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we need. A glimpse of Christ, a glimpse of the risen one, and songs of praise are automatic. Notice the order. First, loved. Unto him that loved us, then washed. First loved, then washed. This is significant. It wasn't that God washed us out of some sense of duty and then loved us. Okay, now that they're clean, I'll love them. He loved us while we were dirty. And he demonstrated that love by washing us with the blood of his son. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15, of his first epistle, 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said to some self-righteous religious leaders, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, the implication is the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. God calls us to repent and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. And that's because the only thing that can wash you and me from our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can free you or me of the guilt and torment of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It not only washes from sin, it delivers, it heals. If you're here today and you've never been born again, if you've never been regenerated, it can be washed today. The gospel is for whosoever will. Revelation 22:17 says, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." But never interpret that word free as meaning cheap. The Bible does not teach a cheap grace, but a grace that is full of power to save those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, our only peace can be in the Lord Jesus. Many people look for peace in a church, or peace in relationships, or peace in their circumstances. And all of those things are transitory. Everything this side of glory is transitory, ever-changing. But there's only peace, real peace, in Jesus Christ. It's such a peace that the Bible even talks about a peace that passes understanding. When it doesn't seem to make sense, there's this peace of God. We've been washed. We've been redeemed to become a kingdom of priests. You and I, collectively, as believers, are called a royal priesthood. That's who we are. All born-again believers are collectively called a royal priesthood. Never is the word priest used in the singular sense in the New Testament apart from referring to Jesus Christ. Because he is the great high priest. He's the one that we go to. He's the one that we confess our sins to. We collectively are a royal priesthood. And we are witnesses and ambassadors of the living God. And then I like this: to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The revelation to John that his sins were washed in the blood of the Lamb just caused him to burst out with what is known theologically as a doxology. He just begins to praise the Lord. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I personally think that John just kept on going on and on, and the Holy Spirit says, "We better put this to an end and go on with the rest of the prophecy." When you and I remember afresh this morning, and remember the price that was paid to redeem you. Don't think of the issues you're dealing with, your struggles, your fears, your pains, your worries. Don't think about those things presently. Think about who delivered you. Think about who said to you, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always." Think of him. You know, you and I are living in perilous times. We are living in a world of turmoil. We are living in times of great uncertainty. But it's all in the hands of God. It's not like he's in heaven scratching his head saying, "Now how am I going to figure this mess out?" He's got it all under control. But in a world that is so subject to change, there is one thing that you and I can be absolutely certain of as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Our God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice, we have been saved and called to have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. We've been called to have fellowship with Christ. Strong's Concordance tells us that the Greek meaning of the English word faithful can also be translated trustworthy, sure, true. That's our Lord. He's trustworthy. He's sure. He's true. At the end of the church age, we will be reading in Revelation 3:14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." At the end of the tribulation period, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true." And just before God Almighty wipes out this present earth and present universe, before he ushers in a new one, Revelation 21:5 says, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." All the way through Scripture, God tells His people, perhaps reminding us, because we have a tendency to forget, that He is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His people. God is faithful. He doesn't lie. He's true. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. The Bible tells us, "Behold, I make all things new." And of course, that is spoken of in Revelation 21:5 prophetically, but it's also a promise. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That is a fact, but it also is a wonderful promise. And that means today that if you have never been born again, if you will repent and trust in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only acceptable sacrifice for your sin, God says He will make you a new creature. You can't make yourself a new creature. Only God can make you a new creature. The prophet Ezekiel said in chapter 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's what God does when you are born again. You're no longer an ouch and a grouch. He makes you a new creature. A creature that never existed before. Saints, our God is faithful. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." God is faithful. Lamentations 3:22 tells us, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great. When you put the word great attached to God, that's beyond description. God is great in His faithfulness. That's enough for us to chew on this morning for communion. "Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood." God shed His blood on the cross for our sin. And that's why anybody who seeks forgiveness with any other means than the blood of Jesus Christ, that is blasphemous. Grace eliminates works. Grace eliminates ritual. The cry of the Scriptures is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He did it all. Have you fully trusted Him alone? Don't trust this church, any denomination. A church cannot save you. A church didn't die on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He is your salvation. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle, the fifth chapter, how Christ was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." The gospel magnifies the grace of God. Grace means that salvation, the salvation that God gives, is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It doesn't come by keeping of rules or rituals. Salvation is not a reward that can be earned. It's a gift. It's a gift that is received by God's grace through faith. And that's what we remember this morning. And yet, we are cautioned by Paul to never partake of communion in a light way, in a flippant way. It is a time for serious recollection, deep meditation, thinking afresh of what God did to redeem us. And it's also a time for us to get our hearts reconciled, not only with Him, but with one another. It's a beautiful time, every time we partake, to go to the Lord. Maybe issues with individuals. Get them right. Put them before the Lord. Remember how much Matthew 18 says, you've been forgiven. And that person that maybe you have aught with, they've just hardly anything in comparison. Just bury that today. Bring it to the cross. I also believe that at the cross, there's provision for physical healing. Christ demonstrated that before he went to the cross, as he went around healing many as a sign that he was the Messiah, but he still is the healer today. As you take the bread and as you take the cup, take it prayerfully and just say, Lord, today I just ask in your precious name that you would just cleanse me and touch me physically from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And of course, if you're not or never have been born again, then don't take the bread and the cup. Because to partake of the bread and the cup is you saying, I believe that only Jesus can save me. But if you're trusting anything else, then don't take of it. But you know what? I could not think of a better time to change your mind. But to look at the bread and to look at the cup, they're to be mirrors. They're to reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're to be reminders to us that we can't save ourselves. And if you're holding that bread and holding that cup and you've never said, God, be merciful to me, you've never repented and trusted in Christ, I could not think of a better time than now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is always the best time to be saved. And so, Father, this morning, as we gather here, we thank you for these precious verses that John, by the Spirit of God, writes in Revelation. Speaking of your beauty, your glory, your power, your dominion, your love. And as we take the communion this morning, Lord, we do it with reverence. We do it with deep, deep humility, realizing that, Lord, we can't save ourselves. We're certainly not worthy. And the longer we walk with you, Lord, we're more aware of how unworthy we are. But this morning, we thank you for that past tense salvation. We thank you for the demonstration of your love for us on that cross that will never change. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And as we partake today, Lord, we pray that all of the fruit and all of the benefit that is in that atoning work, that, Lord, we would partake of it as a church family in a fresh way, that it would not only impact our lives vertically towards you, but horizontally towards those that are lost and inwardly towards one another. You would begin, Lord, afresh a work of your Spirit in our hearts.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission, but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is April 18th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.